Phones, I'm going to be speaking from the ESV this morning. Okay, so I'll give you some time to switch over versions, but I'm going to be speaking from the ESV version this morning. I'd like to do a two-part message for this Sunday and next Sunday, and so I'm going to be looking at a passage, and you're going to be wondering why I'm only dealing with one individual out of this passage mostly this morning. That's because I want to look at the other individual next Sunday. So I've titled my message, Unfulfilled Expectations, and specifically thinking out of Matthew chapter 16, if you want to be finding that passage this morning. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see over and over again that one of the members of his audience was the Pharisees, one of the groups that were often around him that he would be speaking to, often indirectly, and then on some occasions directly, were the Pharisees. They were a group of men who thought that they were the only true observers of the Mosaic Law and the true sons of Abraham. They would stand out because they wanted to stand out in the crowd. They wanted others to see them. They wanted others to look up to them. And Jesus has much to say about these individuals throughout the Gospels. They walked through the market and temple with an arrogant air of superiority, supposing that they were the ideal everyone should be striving to become. Not only in that they were wealthy as evidenced by their clothing they wore, but also the ability to give large offerings as well. And when they did give their offerings, then they made sure they made lots of noise so everyone could hear how much they were giving. Much living out their faith before the public. But also in that they sought to keep the law of Moses and the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law, but also the thousands of new commandments that were created to clarify the original 613. And so they sought to, by outward example, to be the epitome of what everyone should look up to or the gospel, according to them. They would be the definition of the religious individual, and by all appearances were a shoe-in for a glorious future with Abraham in paradise. And so they were thinking that they had it all locked down. They had everything taken care of. And Jesus has some sharp words for them in that he looks upon the heart and their hearts and looks far different than what is displayed on the outside. And so you can look at Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. They were seeking to live out their faith in the public by what they thought was important, by observing the outside characteristics. And God wants us to be reminded this morning that he is looking upon the heart. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, according to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4, verse 13. God is looking at the heart, and he knows what your heart is like. You can play the act in any kind of setting. You can come here this morning and you can pretend that you are a great saint, but God knows and God sees because God is looking upon the heart. We come at this passage here in Luke chapter 16, and he has a specific message because he is communicating to the Pharisees here directly because they are in the group. As we look back at verse 14, we see that they are part of his audience. So if you got Luke chapter 16, let's read verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in an anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So God in his gracious mercy is speaking directly to the Pharisees as an audience member. Now, if it were you and me, I would have given up on these people long ago and said, well, they're just destined for what they are destined. But God in his mercy and his grace wants yet to speak to them, to challenge them where they're at in their hearts. See, verse 14 states that they were ridiculing Jesus on what he had to say. Since they were lovers of money, then he speaks directly by parable to them. See, they had hardened their hearts to the fact that their self-righteousness was sufficient to get them success, not only in this life, but also in the next. They had hardened their hearts because they had heard the message. They had Moses and they had the prophets. And what they sought to do is they sought to observe the outward picture of the gospel, but never dealt with the heart. And so what they had done is that they had seared their conscience, and their conscience no longer convicted them as they had suppressed it, and it no longer spoke to them. But as I was saying, God in his grace yet speaks to them. See, it is possible in hearing the gospel to come to a place in our lives where the message or the conviction of the gospel no longer hits our heart any longer. It is possible in our lives to sit under the instruction of the Word of God and come to a place in our lives where it no longer convicts us. And I'm not sure if the Pharisees were in this place, but yet God yet graciously reaches out to them and shares with them a parable that they might know that they have to come to that place in their own lives where they have to repent. They can observe all that they want, but unless they have come to that place of repentance in their lives, then the gospel has not done anything in their lives. He tells them the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, whose name means God is my helper. This is the only parable with a proper name attached, leading some to believe that this is a real life event. And so you will read accounts of some authors stating that he's actually expressing a real life account. But it is possible in parables to yet use proper names. And in this case, it adds to the depth of the meaning that he wants to give through this parable. The rich man of the parable was rich at a high level, in that he is described as habitually wearing purple and fine linen and joyously living in splendor. And the Pharisees would have been able to identify with this one. They would have thought, wow, what a great person. What a great individual. A lot like me and a lot like them in the description that he gives. The dye to produce a purple garment came from the mucus secreted from the murex snail. It would take about 10,000 to produce 1 gram of dye. So the dye would produce 3 shades, deep violet, deep scarlet, or crimson, or deep blue. And to habitually dress in this color would require a few garments. And so he's seeking to accurately describe somebody who was, as we would describe in our language today, maybe filthy rich. He sought to just ooze out wealth in everything he did. The fine linen would largely come from Egypt and was laborious to produce. It produced a white garment that was light and easy to wear in a hot climate. And so it would be a blessing to have linen as your undergarments because you would be able to deal with the heat far better. And so with this, he lived in a sumptuous or an opulent manner. His table was one where the scraps that fell off were well worth waiting for. And it was a marked destination. It says there that the people that were carrying Lazarus dropped him at the rich man's gate. Because here was a place, if you were going to get anything, this would be a good place to go. We also know that this man was religious, in that he recognized Abraham in verse 23. And in verse 24, speaks of a relationship with Abraham. And then in verse 30, speaks of repentance. So he would have been to some degree religious, or he would have thought that he was to a great degree religious enough. He had it all wrapped up. He had it taken care of. But this took a back seat to the enjoyment of life and his self-absorption and his self-pampering. We know that in Matthew 6:24 it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two different masters in your life because one will always take the back seat And in this case, the whole area of God and the pursuit of God took a back seat in his life. He went through life with little thought for what follows, but also with a confidence that because of his lineage, he had it all wrapped up. The thinking of the day was that if you were rich, you were in that state because of the blessing of God. There was also a thinking that if you were a son of Abraham, your future was secure as well. He was walking that because of the fact that Abraham was his father, that he had a guaranteed place in eternity with Abraham because of his lineage. But then also the fact, because he was rich, then he believed that he was rich because he was blessed by God. God was obviously favoring him. God was obviously had his hand upon him in his life because of his wealth. And he believed his life bore testimony of the blessing of God, unlike Lazarus, who was obviously cursed by God. And so as you look at the comparison between the two, yes, I'm blessed because of my wealth. And then we see Lazarus obviously cursed by God because of his state that he was in. That was what he was resting in. And the question comes to us this morning, what are you resting in for your entrance into heaven one day as well? As you look and reflect upon your own life, what are you basing your salvation upon? What are you basing your future being in heaven upon this morning? Is your life got some similarities to the rich man as well? He thought he had it all wrapped up. He had it all taken care of. But the story continues. And they both died. The rich man cannot delay death any more than the poor man. Death is no respecter of person. We will all come to that day when we will cross over from this life to the next. And the choices we make here will very much determine where we will spend eternity. The choices that you have made here will make a difference when it comes to where you will spend eternity. Whether you will spend eternity in Hades with the rich man, or whether you will spend eternity with Abraham in paradise or in heaven. The rich man was able to afford a nice funeral and was probably eulogized by his brothers as a great man. And that he was most certainly in heaven, as look at who his father is and all the people who had entertained at his table. You can just imagine the funeral service that it was. You can imagine some of his great friends standing up and say, wow, what a great man. What a great individual. I sat at his table. He served filet mignon that night. Wow, was that a powerful meal. Look at all the things that he gave, all the things that he did in the community for people who could give something back to him. And I'm sure that he was eulogized and was almost carried into heaven by their words. But reality soon bore testimony that what he was trusting in did not guarantee him heaven, but the reality of Hades as his destination. Now, you might have some confusion here. I'm using the word Hades because that's what the Word of God uses. We might use the word hell as well. But he woke up. He came and he saw that all that he was resting in was emptiness. The Pharisees who were ridiculing Jesus' message would suffer the same fate if they did not come to the place of repentance in their own lives as well. They still had time, where for the rich man it was too late. After death, the opportunity to respond to the gospel is no longer possible. The rich man's five brothers also yet had opportunity if they would respond in repentance, and thus the concern he has to reach out to them, that they would come to that place of repentance in their lives, that they would not follow the direction that he had done. They still yet have time. We yet here this morning still have time that God has given to us, that we might respond to the gospel, that we might respond to the message of the need for repentance. See, the rich man bears testimony that Hades is a real place, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And so this parable that Jesus is expressing, he is communicating from a firsthand account some realities of where this rich man had gone. It's a real place. He also wants to communicate with us this morning. It was an immediate place. He was in Hades before his friends and family even know that he had died. I'm not sure when he died, whether if he died in the middle of the night, they might not have found him until the next morning. And he was already experiencing hell, Hades, before they even knew that he had passed on. There is no intermediate place that some call purgatory. It is a conscious place. He was fully awake, alert. His eyes were open. He was not asleep or in limbo or unconscious, or as some other terms, in soul slumber or anything like that. He was fully conscious of his surroundings and what he was experiencing. It is a separated place, as he saw Abraham afar off. There was also a great chasm fixed so that no one could pass over. There is no opportunity to pass over from hell to heaven or from heaven to hell. A chasm has been fixed. It is a separated place. It is an agonizing place. He cried out looking for a drop of water from the finger of Lazarus. He was in torment. To be content with just a drop of water. I'm not sure when you are thirsty, the drop of water isn't going to do anything for me. I look for a gallon jug if I can of the coldest thing. And maybe that might be a little bit of help. But he would have been content with just a drop off of Lazarus' finger. It's also a haunting place. His memory is fully intact and will not grow less, but he will remember for eternity every sin and every opportunity he had to respond to the gospel. He would be able to remember every time he came face to face with the need for repentance. And that would be his thoughts for eternity. It's an inescapable place. He is locked up forever. No one can cross over from heaven to Hades or hell from Hades to heaven. It's a desperate place in that he is in a panic, wanting to warn his brothers that they would not follow his example and come to this place. He was desperate to get the message to his brothers, that his brothers would come to that place, that they would understand that there comes a time when we have to repent if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to make a difference of where we're going to spend eternity. And this is the only story we have in Scripture from a firsthand account, and it comes to us from Jesus by way of a parable. Most people, certainly most people in the Western world who have had exposure to Christianity, think they're going to heaven. This has been largely affirmed by clergy and religious leaders. People typically answer the question, are you going to heaven, with, well, I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. God certainly wouldn't send me to hell. Is that how you would respond if somebody asked you, where will you spend eternity? That you think you're good enough? The statement from the rich man, if asked, would fit into the same category. This parable is a picture in contrast and extremes. The rich man was on one side end of the scale of wealth, and Lazarus was seemingly on the other, competing with the dogs for the leftovers from the feast. But death came to both, and the positions were reversed, with Lazarus enjoying the comfort of Abraham's bosom, and the rich man experiencing the torment of Hades. The rich man is left with the regret of not repenting when he had the opportunity. His message that he wanted sent to his brothers was to repent and not to come to this place where he is. And I'm sure if he were able to yet bear testimony today, he would be saying that same message to you. I don't want you where I am. Come to that place of repentance in your life. Change your direction. If they continued as they were, they would most certainly have the same fate as their brother. The only thing that would make the difference is for them to repent, to agree with God that they were sinners and make a turn in direction and walk in a new direction. And the message is yet for us today. Will you come to that place of repentance? To do nothing is a choice in itself, as we are all born into sin and destined for an eternity apart from God. To do nothing, to make no decision this morning, is a decision already that will determine your eternity, where you will spend eternity. If the rich man would have repented in life, he still would have been rich, but the impact in Lazarus' life may have looked far different, in that the love of God would have permeated his heart for the others of God's children. Have you ever stopped and thought what would have been different if he would have repented? I'm sure he still would have been a rich man. He still would have had great wealth, but would have made a difference in Lazarus' life, and maybe there was others at this gate as well. Abraham has an interesting statement in verse 25. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. The rich man had received all that was due him. There was nothing more due him, as he had not invested anything. Everything he had been about had been for his own immediate personal consumption, and there was nothing more for him. Where we look at Lazarus' life, what he had invested in, we say, well, what did he have to invest in? But yet he experienced paradise. And then in the New American Standard Version, it uses the word Abraham's bosom. He got to spend eternity with Lazarus being comforted. Everything this rich man, he had been about had been for his own immediate personal consumption. As an unbeliever, he was incapable of investing anything good that had only heaped up wrath on for himself. He hadn't invested anything. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 12 and 13 says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It is God who gives us the ability to do good in life that will live on beyond the bounds of this life. Jesus had been speaking to the Pharisees about the foundations they were resting upon in their relationship with God. God gives us the ability, because of his indwelling presence, to be able to do good. Solomon, in his wisdom, as he sought to look at life and saw all the vanity of life, he came to this place that it is good as long as they live, to do good as long as they live would be the epitome of something that worth following and worth walking in. The reasons that they rested upon for their confidence were no better than the rich man, and the result was an eternity apart from paradise in Hades. The question comes to us today. What are we resting in for our entrance into heaven? If I were to ask you this morning, is that how do you know that you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? What would be your answer? What would you give? Would you say, I hope so? Would that be your answer? See, we can go to church all of our lives, be born into a Christian home, baptized as an infant, taught Sunday school, been a deacon, and still miss out on life eternal in the presence of God. It is still possible, but doing all that, to still yet miss what God would desire to give us. We come to, I believe it's Matthew chapter 7, where many would come to him and say, did we not do this, this, this in your name? And God says, depart from me, I never knew you. That would be one of the saddest experiences that would be possible to have. If we thought that we were going to heaven, that our good deeds were going to give us a guaranteed for heaven. Unless we come in repentance and faith and take the free gift of salvation, we will most definitely share a life experience as the rich man in Hades. If we are seeking to be deluded in our thinking as the rich man was, that his heritage, that his blessing from God would seemingly guarantee him eternity with Abraham, then we would be most deluded. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 gives us a command. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test. And so the message that God has for us here this morning is, test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Is it true that Jesus Christ is living within you? And if he is living within you, then we should see his work in our lives. We should see his character evidenced in our lives. We should see the fruit of the Spirit and evidence in our lives. And others should be witnessing that as well, as God continues to do a work in our lives. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If this is not your experience, you are not saved. If you are trusting in anything else for your salvation and entrance into heaven, you are not saved. But it is not too late. You, like the rich man's brothers, have opportunity to change your location for all eternity. There's yet hope for you, because you're still on this side of life. Why not leave here this morning with the full confidence assurance that you are a child of God and will be with him in heaven for all eternity? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Is it true? Is it the reality of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit living within us? And if you have not had that experience, please speak to me or one of the other pastors, or maybe you have a good friend here, please open up and share that, that we might leave here with the reality that I know I'm in heaven because of the blood of Christ, because I came to a place in my life where I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I said, God, save me. And that's true in my life back a number of years ago. I, for many years, was scared of the dark, so I used the sinner's prayer many a night. But I did come to a place in my life where I look back on an event and say, that's where I hold my salvation to, through the use of a Christian video at that time, A Distant Thunder, and out of my grandparents' church. I rested from my doubts, moved forward in faith, and said, God, I belong to you. You have the right to do with me as you see fit. And so God, thus far, has led me, and I see the evidence of him in my life. Doesn't mean I still don't have those times of experience where, wow, uncertainty. Hand it over to God and say, God, you can control my mind, you control my heart. Let me move forward by faith. Trust that you will make sure before you leave here this morning that that is a reality in your life, that you have come to that place and that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. And if that's not true, please speak to me or one of the other pastors. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Pray that Heavenly Father, that you might continue to do a work in each of our hearts, that the reality of who we are in Christ might be true and might be evidenced in what we are becoming because of your work. But Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here that is not yet a child of yours, that they would make sure before they leave here this morning, for praying this in your name. Amen. God bless.